one more time since I just now turned on. Are you defying gravity? And I'm not talking about the equation that we have by the fellow that had the apple fall on his head, Isaac Newton. I'm not talking about something that we can put into an equation to tell us if we are defying gravity. If we were able to defy gravity, well, then all of our heads would be hitting the ceiling right now. We'd be able to float. Now, I'm not even talking about someone that gets mad at a computer and for a very short period of time overcomes gravity as he is throwing it away, even though he didn't do that, but he came very close to doing that, which we will not call a name on that. But I'm talking about actually from the spiritual sense. And someone might say, well, what in the world are you talking about? I believe we have in Scripture, from that spiritual sense, how we can defy gravity. And we understand how gravity works. If we remain upright on our feet, there's still that weight that is being pulled down to the center of the earth. No matter where we are on the earth, it's all pulling down toward that center of the earth. If we lose our balance, well, then we begin to topple over. Gravity then takes effect. It brings us down and we fall. We fall. There are those that, in their condition, will never overcome gravity. And that is because they're not upright. They're not exalted. They are not standing up. They're not making a stand. They're not in a relationship where what they are being raised up in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And so they're not overcoming gravity. I'm not talking about those even this evening. We'll make a mention a little bit later on at the end of the lesson. But I'm talking about those of us that are children of God. Do we defy gravity? And of course, from the standpoint of which I'm talking about, do we defy falling away from the Lord? Do we defy making a fall? And I want to just look at a few passages with you this afternoon in connection with this. First of all, turn over with me, if you would, to Matthew, the 7th chapter, verses 24 through 27. Matthew 7, 24 through 27. This is the very end of the Sermon on the Mount that began in Matthew, the 5th chapter, in Matthew's account, that goes on for those three chapters, chapters 5, 6, and 7. And Jesus had said in verses 21 through 23, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied or taught in thy name? Lord, have we not cast out devils in thy name? Lord, have we not done many wonderful or good works in thy name? And then I will say to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. He follows up that statement with what he says here in verses 24 through 27. And it's built upon that premise of not just those that give lip service, not just those that believe that he exists, but those that do the will of my Father which is in heaven. So he says this beginning in verse 27 of Matthew, the 7th chapter. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them. I want to emphasize that because I believe the Lord is emphasizing that within the context. Will be like a wise man who built his house upon the rock, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall. There's an analogy, a metaphor that he's using within this thought, of course. He's not talking about a physical structure, just as we're not talking about physical gravity. We're talking about spiritual gravity. We're talking about overcoming that which is always trying to pull us down. And as I said, the way that gravity works, where if you look at the earth, no matter where you are on the earth, because of its mass, everyone is pulled down, no matter where you are, to the center of the mass, that is earth, where gravity is. And in a likeness, I think that John mentions that when we look in 1 John, the 2nd chapter, in verse 16, for all that is in the world, there's the mass of that which is in the world, that which is physical and that which is against God's will. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And And what Satan wants to do, of course, is to use that gravity of the less the eyes, less the flesh, pride of life to keep people from being exalted, from being able to stand, being released from that pull that he has, that so-called gravitational pull in this particular analogy as we're drawing. Jesus says here, one way to keep from falling, we'll read the rest of the passages in just a moment. But one way that he says to keep from falling is not only to hear the word, not only to hear the word, and this agrees now with what he says as we look back at verse 21, but also he that does the word after hearing it. In other words, make application. And if we do that, he says, this is a way that we will not fall. Because it has been founded, that is, our building, our life, our conduct has been founded upon the foundation, the rock, Christ Jesus. And we remember that Paul writes in Ephesians, the second chapter, in verse 20, that we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And so when we think about overcoming gravity, it starts out, first of all, with hearing God's word, but not only hearing it, but also doing it. That then becomes incumbent upon us that are children of God, that we come to listen to God's word when we meet together. That's what they did in the first century when the church was established in Acts, the second chapter, verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They did that, and they did it, as we see here in this parable that Jesus gives, in order to keep from falling, because there is the hearing of the word which comes from God, and we understand that the hearing of the word has certain aspects for us. And Paul talks about that in 2 Timothy, the third chapter, verses 16 and 17. And he says there, of course, that it is proper for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped unto every good work. And so we have the hearing of that word, but the hearing is only a portion of it. As Jesus says here, the true wisdom is not just in the hearing. That's important. That has to take place. But it's also in the application, the doing of that word. And in so doing, he says, in essence, we defy that gravity of the earthly things. We defy that gravity. Because Jesus goes on and says in verse 26, and everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them, and I will have you to pay attention here. He says that both the wise and the unwise, as we're going to see, both hear the word. The difference between the two is the wise makes an application in their lives, they put it to practice. The unwise does not. And so he says, and everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and fell, and great was the fall of it. Because it's not founded upon what true Christians are founded upon, the apostles' doctrine and the teaching of the prophets, and Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, that foundation that no other man can lay other than Christ Jesus, it not being founded on that will always, always come to a fall. It will never be able to defy that gravity, that the earth, that pull of the earth. And so that's the first way to defy gravity. That is hearing and doing God's will. Here's another way. Turn over to Romans 8, chapter, verses 14 and 15. Romans 8, 14 and 15. And Paul says this, for all who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father, or Father, Father. When we look at this, we understand that by God, He's given us the means to keep from falling. And another way that we keep from falling is to have true confidence in God. True confidence that has been given to us by the word that He has delivered to us. That keeps us from falling also. And I have been with those that have been Christians and they hear some new thing. And it catches their attention and it might even catch their imagination. And without going to God's Word, they will be at times an acceptance of what they hear that is tantalizing to their ears. What Paul is saying here in Romans 8, 14 and 15, that we are led by the Spirit of God, that is through God's Word. And that's how the Spirit works today. We are led by Him. And then we are sons, for we did not receive from God that which is would put us back into slavery and cause us to fall once again into fear. It does not give itself over to that draw of the things that are of this earth, those things that are carnal. What God's Word does for us is cause us to be released from that bondage, from that gravitational pull of sin, all that is in the world, and make us be able to stand. But it takes the confidence that we have in God and in His Word that He's given to us, that He has made us accepted in the Beloved, so that we then are sons of God. And we remember as He goes on, as we look a little bit further into Romans 8 chapter, and we look at verse 16, and He makes mention, therefore you are not only sons of God, but children of God, and heirs or joint heirs with God. And so we understand then that there is this hope that He's given to us, and He's not giving His inheritance to those that cannot stand, but rather to those that have stood up and now are looking not to fall once again. So you've not received the spirit of bondage, He says. You've received that which releases you from that bondage, that gravitational sinful pull, and has made you free. He's made you free. And that by the confidence that we have in falling from God. It behooves us then as children of God that we always have that godly attitude. That's not being godlike. That means looking unto God, being God toward, to where we look to God's Word. We hear something, it might sound good, it might catch our attention, but we go to God's Word and we see whether or not there's truth in what's being presented to us. And I believe that's what Paul is talking about here. Well, there's another aspect to keep us from falling, in other words, to defy this gravity that's in the world. Turn with me to 2 Peter, I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter and verse 12. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. And Paul says this, therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. Let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. That means that we can keep from falling when we truly have true humility before God. We can hear things that sound good, things that we think is right, things that we've determined in our own mind fit us. You know, and that's part of the religious world today. Well, what they teach there just don't fit. This doesn't fit me. And the fact of the matter, we need to be looking where we fit with God's Word, not where thoughts from God's Word fits us. We need to be conformable to the Word, as Paul says. Think about this as we look in Proverbs, the 16th chapter, verses 18 and 19. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Verse 19, better to be of a humble spirit than with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. And there are certain criteria that people set up today of those who are right, those who are wrong, those that need to be listened to, those that we need not pay attention to, and that's what the world is doing today. If you're an actor in Hollywood, you have the ear of many because you have been deemed by society to be one with wisdom, understanding, and that which is always right. If you are a Christian, you are deemed as being stupid. No need to listen to a Christian. And actually, the teaching is that it is in opposition to what is truth. And that's the exchange of truth for a lie that we see in the world today. And so humility, true humility, keeps us from falling, where we recognize I don't have the direction in my life. Jeremiah makes that statement, of course, God telling him to write that down in Jeremiah 10 and verse 23. For I know, O Lord, the way of man is not in himself, it is not in man that walks to direct his own steps. And so humility, we always then look to God and what he would have us to do. And what that will do then is keep us from falling. But not only that, we also see something else. We see 2 Peter, the first chapter, verses 3 through 10. 2 Peter 1, verses 3 through 10. And Peter says this, according as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And here he's talking about apostles, what they had received. They've been given things in connection with what is needed concerning life. And I believe that when he mentions life there, it is not only the life to come, but also the life here upon this earth. Because the way that we conduct ourselves here upon this earth is going to be determinant of whether or not we have a life in the afterlife, in heaven. And he says, through the knowledge, here is how it comes about, through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these and all those things given to the apostles, so that by these things, he says, that you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And so he has that which has been made known by revelation to those that were inspired. And he says, all of that knowledge and wisdom which is from God, not from man, but given to man, in order to give to others, that is the inspired to us today, is given to us where then we can have that divine nature, where we can escape the corruption, we can say then that gravitational pull. And so he says this, here is how we keep from falling. Verse 5, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue then add to that knowledge. And to knowledge then add to that temperance. And to temperance then add to that patience. And to patience then add to that godliness or God-towardness. And to godliness or God-towardness add brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness add true love, the agape love. And he says then in verse 8, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you where you are neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the opposite to the brethren is, give your diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. Well, what things are being described here as we look from verses 5 down through verse 9? What is it he's talking about? What he's talking about to keep from falling is that we need to keep growing. We need to keep growing. Well, he's not talking about elders. Elders don't need to keep growing. As a matter of fact, they had our confidence. They have our confidence that they are mature. They know it all. And they don't need to grow. They don't need to try anything that is out of their comfort zone. They can stay right where they are. The status quo is just perfect. And they never need to grow one ounce. Is that correct? Now, this growth is for all. This growth is for all. And it includes elders. So that they can teach and be more effective. And maybe with some elders there are those that have a difficult time in teaching in a public way. And I understand that. I understand that. But they are the type of men that we're going to see, and or that we do see in Scripture, that have that attitude of growth. And they want to teach God's Word. And they will do that publicly, and they will do that by the example. And that's what a true elder will do. But surely it's not for deacons, because they have already established that they want to be servants of God. They don't need to grow whatsoever. They're okay just the way they are. Their box is checked. The ticket is given to them to go straight to heaven. Is that correct? Again, it's just like the elders. Growth is continual. Without growth, there's death. And when there's death, that's the ultimate in gravity taking over, because then there's a burial that takes place. And then the same thing, of course, is true for those that are Christians. You've been baptized, you check the box, everything's fine, you don't need to do anything else. No, the growth must take place in order for us not to fall, to be overcome by that gravity that would take us down. And so growth is a way in which we are not overcome by that gravity, but rather we will not fall. We will not fall because we have that attitude. I'm going to grow in the grace and knowledge of my Lord Jesus Christ, just as Paul told the Corinthians. There's another way that we see that would keep us from falling. And turn with me to 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter and verse 9. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 9. And Paul says there, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. I want you to notice this. He's talking not about those that have riches. He says there very clearly, those who desire to be rich. In other words, that's the foremost of their desire, is to be rich. There are many Christians that I know of that are quite wealthy. And of those that I know, they are also quite great workers for the Lord. And that's a wonderful thing. That they give of what has been supplied to them by God. God, of course, giving us all things, as we mentioned this morning. It doesn't belong to us, it belongs to Him. They use that wealth in order to do the Lord's work. How wonderful that is. So he's talking about those who desire to be rich. Not those that are. But again, the attitude even to those that are. And he says, with that inordinate desire, there is a snare, there's a senseless and harmful desire that plunge people into ruin and destruction. And we can see that in the world today. You think about some of the richest people on earth and how they ended their life. Howard Hughes, a recluse that ended his life around no one else, lonely. And part of the problem was his desire to be rich. And there are others that will always follow along with that. When we look in Proverbs 11, chapter verse 28, Solomon says, he who trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like foliage. And so there is the recognition that we see what Jesus talked about in Matthew the 6th chapter, verse 19 and 20. Lay not up for yourselves treasure upon earth, where rust and moth doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where rust and moth doth corrupt, and where things do not, where things are not stolen. And it's really about our desire. It is not a sin to be rich. It's a sin on how one becomes rich, and it's a sin on how one handles their riches and their attitudes toward them. As a matter of fact, Paul talked about being in contentment when we look in 1 Timothy the 6th chapter, verses 6 through 10. And that being in contentment doesn't mean that you don't make plans, you don't try to make money, you don't try to better yourself. He's not talking about that. But what he's saying, in all conditions, whatever they are, you be content. You be content. And so then we see that the point that Paul is making here, as we look in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 9, is to recognize the true riches that exist. To recognize those true riches, to keep us from falling. Because if we trust in those things that are of the earth, we're headed toward a fall. And then we see over in Hebrews, the 3rd chapter, verses 7 through 12. This statement made by the Hebrew writer. He says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I have sworn in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take care, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief, leading you to fall away from the living God. And so we see then that the Hebrew writer is in essence saying, the way to keep from falling is to remain faithful. And we take that from the standpoint that our God is faithful toward us. What He has said, He's going to do. What He had promised, He has already delivered, and there are other promises ahead of us. And so we understand that this being faithful is extremely important. As a matter of fact, John, in a sense, puts it the same way when we look over in 1 John, the 3rd chapter, and we look there at verse 9. 1 John 3 and verse 9. And John says this, whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. John is not talking about the impossibility of apostasy. But rather what he's saying is, if we do God's will in God's way, in accordance with what he has delivered unto us, revealed to us through his word, in those actions that are in accordance with God's word, we cannot fall. In other words, it's impossible to do the Lord's will and have it turn out to be sin. We sin when we don't do the Lord's will. We may have a facsimile of God's will, but if we add something to that, then that is where sin then takes hold, and then the fall comes. And so as we see here, we have another aspect in which we can keep from falling, and that is that we understand that we must remain faithful. One more. Over in Acts 28, chapter verses 1 through 6. Acts 28, 1 through 6. Paul is captive. He's headed toward Rome. He's on a ship. They've landed at a little island, Malta. And it says there, beginning in verse 2, the native people showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled the fire and welcomed us all because it had begun to rain and was cold. When Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and put them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. When the native people saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, no doubt, this is a man that is a murderer. Though he has escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live. He, however, shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. They were waiting for him to swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But when they had waited a long time and saw no misfortune come to him, they changed their minds and thought that he was an idol god. I want to make an application of this, is that no matter what man expects, we trust in what God expects of us to keep us from falling. So the expectation is from God. The expectations that come from God. That's what we trust in to keep us from falling. Man will always have the negative to say about those that are children of God. And they will always say, well, they are headed toward destruction where the truth is taught. But where we stand for the truth, no matter what man says, no matter their perception, no matter what they might see, no matter what accusation comes against us, if we're standing for God's word, we will not fall. It will not fall over dead in this particular application here. And so I ask you this afternoon, as we think about this and think about defying gravity, and again, that gravity being that which is spiritual, that which is of the world. Let me ask you, will you defy gravity this afternoon? Will you do that? Will you, if you're not a child of God, get up off of the ground, so to speak, stand up, be exalted by obedience to God's will? Will you do that? Will you become a child of God this evening? And then cause yourself to stand because of your obedience, but able to stand because of what Jesus Christ has done for you. Will you do that? And let me ask those that are Christians, are you making sure that you're defying gravity day in and day out? You know, as we look in 2 Peter, the third chapter, we are not to fall from a pure character. And there it's 2 Peter, the third chapter, verses 14 through 18. Let's read that just very quickly. It is 2 Peter 3, 14 through 18. And Peter says this, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given to him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of things in which sometimes are things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest or twist, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. That is the character that you have as a child of God. Are we living that way? Or are we starting to mimic what is out in the world and allowing that gravity to overtake us? Will we stand? will we keep from falling? If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.